Finally, I'm not going to be talking on Hebrews. However, the first verse I want to look at is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. When we say that Jesus Christ is the same, it doesn't mean that he's always doing the same thing. I'm going to fly down to see a couple grandchildren next week, in a few weeks. I want to drive to Minneapolis to see others. So just because we do different things doesn't mean our standards are different. And I'd like to look at Elijah this evening for a little while. Not his most spectacular, thank you very much. Not his most spectacular memory of his challenge with Baal at Mount Carmel, but some of the things that we see in his life before that. And before we get to that, as you'll notice on the front page there, I've given an overview of some of the kings in the 57 years between the time that Solomon died and Ahab becomes king. Now, for 8 different kings to have reigned in that short period of time, you know that things were really in a mess. And it's interesting that God would bring in somebody like Elijah to actually work with these people and get them to admit that Jehovah is the true God. And yet it really didn't matter. Didn't change things at all. Maybe, sure, there's always exception. There probably were people that turned to Jehovah at that time. But generally, the nation of Israel just kept drifting down, down, down. And as I look at the times in which Elijah lived, I see quite a parallel morally to what's happening in the United States. Now, as Amos said, he said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't make any predictions about what's going to happen tomorrow. I do not know. But there are some principles about the way God worked in Elijah's life that I believe are parallel to some of the things that God does in our lives. Now, God rarely does exactly the same thing twice, but there are some principles there that I believe will be of some encouragement to us. So before that, let's just look at this summary on the first page of the handout there. And you know that right after Solomon died, because he had turned his back on Jehovah, do I expect to see Solomon in heaven? Yes, I really do. And yet he had completely turned his back upon God, and I don't know what God is doing with him, but we find that Jeroboam, who had been a general of Solomon's, and when he tried to take over some things, Solomon threatened him, and he escaped to Egypt. Then after Solomon died, he comes back, and this controversy between Rehoboam and the people of the united 12 tribes of Israel took place, and apparently, and just from looking what happened, all of the things that Solomon built must have really taxed the people. And you know what high taxes are. And the people complained, can you just give us a little bit of kindness here and lower some taxes? And the young people that had grown up with Rehoboam said, give it to him, increase the taxes. And the two tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah, stayed with Rehoboam, and the rest of the tribes in the north, sometimes called Ephraim and sometimes called Israel, left. And then Jeroboam, as a political tactic, and as I look at the politics in Scripture, sometimes I'm just amused that they're the same things that they're going today. Yeah, the little details, but man's philosophy. He said, if we don't provide some religious centers for these people, they're going to go down to Jerusalem in the south and they're pretty soon, they're going to be on the Judah side, and we'll lose control here. So we're going to set up two places for the people to worship, Bethel and Dan. And, we'll get them there, and then they won't have this tendency to go down to Jerusalem. Just a technicality. In the Old Testament, a lot of times you see the expression Judah and Jerusalem. Well, why do they always call out Jerusalem separate? Because, and you could go back to Joshua, the book of Joshua, I'm not prepared to do that now, but you'd find that Jerusalem actually was in the territory that belonged to Benjamin. But that area stayed with Judah. So, we get I'm not going to read all these references, but I put down here a note. To secure his kingdom, Jeroboam quickly set up idols in Bethel and Dan so the people would not go to Jerusalem. Okay, so he reigns 21 years, and Nadab comes along, and one of the prophets had come to Jeroboam and said, you are not going to have a lasting dynasty because you've turned your back on me. By the way, you'll see in the notes later on, I use the spelling for, well, Tyndale says, let's pronounce it Jehovah. Later scholars have said it may have been more likely pronounced Yahweh or something like that. The reason I do that, maybe I've said this here before, is I think it's significant. If when we read the word the with a capital L-O-R-D, when we read that, to realize that it's not a title, but it's the name of God. And it'll come out later on. Okay, so 21 years later, and Nadab comes in, and the summary of his life is he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Baasha come up about a year later and kills him. So you can see the nation is getting to be in real turmoil. By the way, some of you will remember that during the 1990s in the United States, there were more than a dozen political people mysteriously killed or vanished from position. You remember that? It came out subtly in the news once in a while. But so this idea of getting rid of your enemies by death is not something that is past history. It's happening even in some of us, our lifetime. So, Baasha comes in, and God calls a man by the name of Jehu, Jehu is in the history here for quite a few years. Eventually, he does become king, but God uses him to send a message, and we put here, Jehu, the son of Hananiah, told the king that he, Baasha, had made Israel to sin, and none of his progeny would be king. So again, we get another person. Now this is significant because remember, God had come to David and said, I'm going to give you a lasting kingdom that's going to last forever. And so you get to the book of Matthew, and we find out that Matthew is written to show that Jesus is the king of the Jews, and he brings the genealogy back to David. Now, most of the nation, the 12 tribes, had gone with the northern tribes. And we're going to be talking that this is where Elijah worked, with the northern tribes. But king after king turned against God, and God had no reason to ever make them a promise. So the promise to David continues on, and eventually the Lord Jesus came, born of there, and he is the one that will continue thy kingdom on forever. Okay, so we come on then to the next one is Zimri. And Zimri murders the previous king after just a year and made himself king. And he sees that things are getting pretty bad for him. And he gets up into a tower and lights it on fire. And 7 days after he becomes king, he commits suicide. So again, I want you to just get the feel of the spiritual level of the government of Judah and Israel. Now, the details, yeah, they're very, very different. But I say, and most of us are realizing that the appreciation of our government, that there is a sovereign God who is running things, like our Constitution says numerous times, we find that that's being drifted, they're drifting away from that. Not only are they drifting away from it, but getting antagonistic to what God really wants done. Okay, so that's some of the parallel. Well, after Zimri commits suicide for 5 years, we get Timnah and Omri splitting up the nation, and both of them are running. Now, I've noticed that from about the time of Solomon, the various historians of Scripture, the very start to coalesce and agree. If you go back to, here's me in names, Schofield, his dating is quite different than the ones of current scholars. Because about the year 1870, archaeology began to be more of a scientific study, and things, the records that were being kept were more accurate, and they started to put things together, and so the dates that we get in our last 100 years are more parallel to each other because they're based on actual facts that have been verified, some by mention of eclipse either in the Bible or in secular history that ties in, so they're actually able to get concrete dates to some of these things. Okay, so Timni dies and Omri takes over and becomes king of all the northern tribes. And you notice here there's an expression we find in Scripture a number of times. I have it listed here with Omri. He did evil and acted more wickedly than all the kings before him. So you see this downhill. And then the same thing is said about Ahab. He did things worse. Now, from the time of Solomon until Zechariah, now you notice I'm jumping. Zechariah is of Judah. But that was about 400 years. Okay, so all we're talking about is an early section there of about 57 to 60 years. I put 60 in there because that was at the last time as Solomon was turning against God. But specifically, the number of years we have listed here is 57 years. And that's where Elijah comes in. Now, just for some perspective of things, if we go back 57 years from today, where do we get? 1959. Okay, I can go through the room here and say there's probably a third of you who were alive in 1959. But even those that weren't, you get a feel for the time period that we're talking about. Okay, so then let's go into Elijah, and it tells us in the first verse of the 17th chapter that he was a Tishbite, and there is some historical evidence that there was a city by the name of Tishbe on the east side of the Jordan, and he just appears. We have no idea his ancestry or his background, but he appears on the scene here. And let's just back up for a little while to 16th chapter and verse 29. I've referred to this already, but let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. You probably are familiar with the fact that as we go through the book of Kings, the historians follow the kings of Judah until the king dies. And then they jump over and follow the kings of Israel until there is a number of years there, and then they'll jump back and go back on with Judah. And sometimes there's four or five kings, which we have here in the northern tribes, four or five kings in the northern tribes, then they'll jump back to Judah, and they'll go through there and then jump back. So it's a ladder that they're going back, and they refer the timing to the opposite group. It's interesting that when God says that the times of the Gentiles are going to come in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm jumping ahead 350 years, from then on, the timing, the reference is to the Gentiles. It's no longer to the nation of Israel or Judah. Okay, so verse 30, 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Jehovah more than all who were before him. Illustrating what we just said. Okay, now it doesn't tell us where Elijah got this information that there was going to be a drought coming. But at the end of the drought, we find it specifically says, I don't forget this far today, it specifically says that God told him now the drought was going to be over. And then James quotes that and says the drought was 3.5 years. Okay, so I'm speculating, and that's ultra dangerous when you're speaking, but at least I'll tell you I'm doing it, that God had told Elijah to come and tell Ahab that he was going to bring a drought because he had turned his back upon God. Now, Moses had been told that back in Deuteronomy 11. And just go back there, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and God had told Moses a number of things, and one was if the people would turn their back upon God, that he would bring a drought. Now, does God do the same thing in the United States? Not always. I say it that way, that we always should be aware when something changes in what's happening, we should say, is this God speaking? Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I just want to read verses 16 and 17. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of Jehovah. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it has the word the Lord in there, but I'm trying to emphasize this point. I'll be doing that quite a bit. I'm convinced that it will help. Or the anger of Jehovah will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Jehovah is giving you. So when Elijah comes and tells Ahab that there's going to be a drought, the people of Israel, if they knew what was in Deuteronomy, they should have been aware of this. Now, keep in mind, everybody in the room here probably owns more than one Bible. In the days of Elijah, most people wouldn't have a Bible, because in order to get a Bible, you have to take and copy it out yourself, unless you can afford about a year's wages, is what the manuscripts would cost at the time they were made. How many of you in the room here own something worth 1 year's wages other than the house you live in? And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but get some feel for what it would mean to own something that expensive or that valuable. Okay, so the next point that I want to bring out is 17th chapter, verse 2. The word of the Lord came to, or the word of Jehovah came to Elijah saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will be drink from the brook, and I've commanded ravens to provide for you there. Okay, here's one of the points that I want to bring out. We're going to see this a number of times in the book. This is two chapters we're going to be looking at. Is God guides one step at a time. If Elijah did what God had told him, he told him what the next step was. How many of us, and not asking for a show of hands on any of these questions, but think back and you know, if I could see the whole pattern of what's ahead, it'd be easier for it to follow the Lord. But that's not the way God has been working with Elijah. Yes, I know that there are some people who the Lord does tell them something that's going to happen to them in the future, but very, very rarely. Here's the question. Are you willing, if God tells you, I want you to do this, will you go ahead and do it before you know what happens? Now, Elijah was no dummy. He knew that if there was going to be a drought, there was going to be famine in the land. Well, God comes in and says, don't worry, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide birds to come and bring you some food in the morning and in the evening. And you got a brook to drink from. But the brook dries up. Now what? Well, God comes in then. God comes in after Elijah has obeyed God. God then comes in and says, okay, now here's the next step. Okay, let's read on then. verse 17 and verse 7, my notes say, Elijah did not escape the consequences of no rain. This is something we want to look forward to here. We're talking about the times the government was turning against God and there was a judgment going to come. Now we look at what's going on in the United States today, and probably most of you who have studied your Bible are saying, and in fact, you talk to your neighbors who don't even know what the Bible says, and they say, this is building up to something. This is building up to something. Okay? So, it says here that Elijah had to suffer along with the people who were disobedient. We get the same thing with Caleb and Joshua back when Moses died. In fact, before he died. Remember, God brought them up to the land of Canaan, and he said, go in. And the people said, you got to read some from Numbers and the first chapter of Deuteronomy. We find out the people said, well, can we please just send some spies in to find out what it's like? Are you willing to just obey God, or do you want to have the whole picture of what you're going to face? Well, these people wanted to know what was going to happen if they obeyed God. And, of course, you know, 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't go in there, there are giants in there. And they didn't go in for 40 years. During those 40 years, here we got Moses, Joshua, Caleb, that had to suffer for the sins of the other people. Now Moses, of course, Moses lost it at the end because he really blew his temper. But you and I, if God comes in, I shouldn't say that, I'm not being honest. Since we see God coming in and beginning to judge this country, don't expect that you and I are going to be miraculously saved from all the difficulties that are coming in. I make that a point because I've seen so many things on the internet in the last maybe 6 months or more. You've got to prepare for what's coming. You better get your cash out of the bank and you better get some gold. And I've prayed about that. And to me, and again, this is a personal prayer. Okay, this is not something that I'm telling every one of you that you have to do it because John Lyman said it, because it's not that clear for, but to me it was. God will take care of me. Okay? Now that does not say I'm going to escape all the difficulties they may come. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is I see from Scripture that that God came in and took care of Elijah one step at a time when he obeyed. After he obeyed, he went over to this brook. Okay? Now comes the surprise. Maybe you all know this already, but I'm going to read again here in that same verse. Let's read 1 Kings 17, verse 7. And it came after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Notice the word then. Okay? Then, after the brook dried up, here he had gone there, and oh, there's nice fresh water coming down, and all of a sudden there's none. Okay? Then the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Let's just go for a stop there. Where is Zarephath? What is it? It's the hometown of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who was the one that, whose father was actually a priest of Baal, and it was she that was getting Ahab turned further and further away from Jehovah. You see that when God wants to do something, you don't have to look at circumstances. And Elijah did not. He didn't say, well, I can't go there. That's where the people worship Baal. Now let's read the rest of the sentence. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I've heard this passage spoken on many times, and I don't ever remember that part. God talked to this woman ahead of time. Okay? What did he say to her? I don't know, but we'll see it, the obvious there is that there's going to be some godly person coming to you that you gotta take care of. Okay? I don't think I'm stretching Scripture at all to say that much. Okay? So, Elijah says, I'm going to the center of Baal worship, and there is a godly woman. I'm speculating on what Elijah is saying. Okay? He's obeying God. He's not saying, I'm not going to go there. That's the place all the trouble is. No, God sent him there. Now, here's something else we're going to see as we go through. You and I do things and we say, well, I did this because. You'll find out all through Scripture, maybe you all know this already, that when God does something, he usually has this reason for doing it, and also this reason, which does not contradict that one, and this reason, and this reason. For instance, in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Well, wait a minute. How can he work in my life and your life without compromising something? I don't know how he does it, but you see he does it. And a lot of times these things will interact, and this is what we're going to get here. We don't want to miss, there's some little detail here that Elijah had some lessons to learn. This woman of Zarephath had some lessons to learn. Plus the fact that Elijah was being sent there just to keep him safe. Okay? Now, God could have put him right in Ahab's court and kept him safe, just like he put Moses right in Pharaoh's house to bring him up, which is, according to natural thinking, the most dangerous place in the world. But that's the way God does to illustrate the fact that he is a sovereign God. Again, a question for you, just to think. How many of you are totally convinced that God has everything under control? Now, that doesn't for a moment mean that everything is ideally working for the optimum, but for God's long-range plans, nothing is out of control. He's allowing Satan to do this, he's allowing Satan to do this, and right in the midst of it, he's guiding and directing his own people just for exactly what he wants. The concept, And you know, some of these things, I probably should just put a mirror in front of John Lyman, because it's easy to talk about these things, but when you actually have to live it out, it's a little bit harder. A little bit harder? Quite a bit harder. Okay, so he's now gone up to Zarephath, which was probably maybe 2, 3, even 4 day walk. Okay? So, I put down there, Elijah still had some lessons to learn. There's a couple more verses we were going to read. 15. Said we're in the 17th chapter, 1 Kings. So, oh no, we got to go back and read a little bit more. Let's read a little bit about this woman. He arose, verse 10. He arose, went to Zarephath. He says in end of verse 10, please, a little water in a jar and drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and says, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as Jehovah your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And besides, I'm gathering a few sticks so that we may go and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Things were tough. It wasn't that things were just not the best. Things were tough. And this woman, that's the way she talks. And Elijah says to her, do not fear. Do as you've said. For thus says, I'm jumping now, verse 14. For thus says Jehovah God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil be empty until the day that Jehovah sends rain on the face of the earth. You notice, she gets a little encouragement there. Okay? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, we won't be tested above that which we are able. Okay? If I will act on what God has told me, God will give me encouragement. He will give me enough to go on, so we can go on. And it says in verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor the oil, jar of oil become empty, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, I want to read these two verses here. 17. And it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Jump over to verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Okay, let's go to chapter 18, verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. James says it was 3.5 years, okay? Saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. And he meets Obadiah, and Obadiah is pretty afraid of what's going to happen. But now notice a verse 4 of our chapter here. It says, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. I would guess that Ahab knew that, but he didn't tell his wife. But the point being is that not every believer is always going to be saved out of trouble. These people were killed. Okay? What's your future? I have no idea. What's my future? I have no idea. Is God going to save me miraculously through everything, or is he going to allow me to be killed? You know, we hear, well, back in, I think it was in the 1990s, where it came out in the news that there were more people being killed for their testimony than in any 10-year period of history. And I've heard articles since then that it's increasing. We came in the room tonight, there's what, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, probably 25 people in here. By the time we go out, there will have been more people killed for their Christian testimony than there are here. Just in the time we've been sitting in this room. Why? Were they unfaithful? No, I keep quoting Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways than your ways. What is God doing? I can't understand. I don't think we should try to understand everything that God is doing. We should understand his principles, what kind of a God we have to deal with, but as far as what's he going to do in my case, I don't know. I can trust him. If I get killed, I'm going to be with him. Yeah, my family might miss me, but the point being is put our faith in the Lord Jesus and we'll be okay. Doesn't mean we'll live on. Okay, we continue on. So I put down here in the notes, Obadiah saved about 100 in caves. You know, they talk about all these cave drawings. Those weren't prehistorical necessarily. Here we have 100 people living in caves just, well, it'd be about 3,000 years ago. So just because people lived in caves doesn't mean that they were prehistoric. So also Obadiah suffered in this case, and it tells us that he was a godly man. Okay, let's jump down to verse 15 of chapter 18. And let's go back to verse 14. And now you are saying, Elijah has told Obadiah, go tell King Ahab that I want to talk to him. And Obadiah is scared because they've been looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. Obadiah told him that Ahab had sent people to every nation around and made them swear that they didn't know where Elijah was. Okay, so verse 14. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He'll kill me. Elijah said, as Jehovah of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to them, is this you, you troubler of Israel? I believe that when people, well, I can go to Romans 1 on that, when people turn their back upon God, they haven't the faintest idea of what's going on in the world. Oh yes, they can talk about it, but as far as the fact that there's a God working out his plans, or that they are responsible for the trouble that's being caused, which was the case here. Ahab was the troublemaker, and yet he blames Elijah for being the cause of the trouble. But notice what Elijah responds here. Verse 18. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah and you have followed Baals. How much of what's going on in the United States is because we kicked God out of the schools, we kicked him out of the courts, we're forbidding him, the Lord Jesus, to even be mentioned in public places. People are losing their jobs because they own that they follow the Lord Jesus. These people can't even comprehend that. They're blinded, literally blinded. No, I don't mean physically blinded, but as far as mentally, they're blinded. And you and I, especially you younger people, I don't know what's going to happen in another 60 years. I know that 60 years ago, I had no idea that the United States would be the way it is today, with abortion being legal, the school, the Bible and prayer being tossed out of the schools, and the Lord Jesus not being allowed to be named in public. These are things you can't realize, so we don't know. But all I want to exercise you to is that when God tells you something, number one, be sure that that's what God is saying to you at this time. Okay? Because, illustration, Paul prayed to be able to go to Ephesus. And God said, no, I want you to go over to Macedonia, to Philippi. And a few years later, God allows Paul to go to Ephesus. He spends 3.5 years there. So we have to be current on listening to what God wants us to do now. So Elijah then makes the offer to meet them at Mount Carmel. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But it's interesting that Ahab listened to Elijah. Again, God is running things. He has the hearts of kings in his hand, and he can get them to do absolutely anything he wants to. Why would Ahab, who was accusing Elijah of being the cause of the trouble, and Elijah says, I want you to get your 450 priests of Baal and meet me at Mount Carmel. He did. Why would he do that? God is in charge. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that God is running things. So, make your choice. Elijah was not a perfect man. He was like us, as James tells us. In fact, let's read that verse and then we'll close. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17. James 5, 17. 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The point I just want to pull out of there is Elijah was a man like us. Other than the Lord Jesus, how many perfect people have been on earth? Absolute accuracy, zero. So God uses failing people to do exactly what he wants done. This is the God that you and I have to deal with. So, what have we learned? God gives a guidance step by step. If he tells us to do something, if we do that which he has asked us to, then he will give us direction when it becomes time for us to do something more. What a great God we have. You probably heard me write a few years ago, you want to understand predestination? Look over your shoulder. You want to understand responsibility? Look ahead. So God is running things, and we can see as we look back what he's doing. Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that we have a record of how you have worked in the past. We thank you for the truth that you are not a changing God. You are always a righteous God. And yet we realize, our Father, that life is very complicated and we cannot understand what you're doing. And we realize that many times you don't want us to understand what's in the future. All you want us to do is obey what you're telling us. Help us, our Father, that we might have that confidence. We do not know what's ahead, and truly, in many ways, we're thankful. But we know that you know what's ahead. You know what your plans are. You know what you're going to do in our lives. Help us to be shining lights while we're here. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.